I don't ever remember anything just like that happening. It probably has sometime in the past, but it just such a widespread thing. If you have your Bible and would like to turn with me to the 14th chapter of Mark. Getting is in Mark's recording, it's getting toward the end of the Lord's life here as he was. And a lot of things have happened, and kind of from this point on, it's really going to pick up, and it's going to be kind of rapid pace, a lot of things happening. The Lord is so wise and compassionate and patient with us that sometimes he works like you would with a small child. And you know, if he just unloaded all of it on us at one time, it would certainly be overwhelming. So he had worked with the apostles for quite some time now, and it was getting to the time that he was going to go back and leave them, and they were going to take on the responsibilities that he gives them. So it's a very important time in their lives, and of course in ours, some of the things that had happened. But the 14th chapter of Matthew, mentioned a few things there this morning, and would ask that you continue to be in prayer, both for me and for yourselves. Begins after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. Actually, these two great events were simultaneous, and though they had a little different meaning to them, yet they just went together good. And so Mark is recording something now that had to be one of the best communions and time related to that ever was, because the Lord was there in person and was directing that. And so the occasion was kind of combined into one, and as it always and should be. But as normally, it disturbed the Jews, some of the Jews, the leaders among the Jews, disturbed them every time that something happened, especially if it was outside their routine. Now, for a lot of years, they had been supposedly honoring this. It's more than a tradition. It's kind of a commandment tradition. And they'd been practicing that, but it had got so away from what it began. And that's the plague that the Lord's people have, is have a tendency, and of course Satan is always there trying to get us to just depart a little bit, you know. But he's never satisfied with a little bit, is he? But he starts out that way. And So even at the time when the Lord came, these wonderful practices that he had given them in the beginning had just gotten so far away from what the Lord had given them to start with. And that's what we have to guard. I mean, we're not different than they were. And we're plagued with the same thing. But it's a great task to try to retain what God gave us in terms of manner of worship. And certainly it was, and the Lord knew that it would get worse after he left. So he's giving the apostle this written testimony to be passed on to us. And how great it is. Can you imagine what our worship service would be, if it could be called that, if we didn't have the scripture and the directions that he's given us? And that's why it's so necessary for us to learn as much about it as we can. But in 2 days, they were going to have this very special event. And of course, the section of the Jews that were so wrapped up, and they had gotten to where they had completely lost the meaning of this service. It had got to where it was just something they'd come up with. And when the Lord came, you know, one of the great things that he criticized openly and at times some righteous anger over the way that they had begun to deviate and depart from the practices of worship that he'd given them. And that's what we have to be on guard for, that because Satan don't ever give up. He just keeps trying, and he would keep trying them, but we have a great defense. We have a defense really that is sufficient. So if there's some insufficiency, it's in us, and it's not what the Lord has given us. But it's a great testimony that Mark gives us at this time. But they didn't want to do anything, the Jews, as far as attacking them on this particular thing. They didn't want an uproar. Isn't it ironical? They're doing everything they can to disrupt what God Almighty is actively doing. And they don't want to make an uproar. Mark kind of, he just kind of puts that idea in our mind, just kind of sort of laying out the groundwork for what he's going to talk about in particular, or what he's going to record. In the third verse, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Simon, generally speaking, when someone was a leper, they were isolated. Now, Simon is not infected with leprosy at this point. But Simon displays such a good attitude about things. It's like he's almost telling them, I was a victim of leprosy, and he didn't want to forget it. He didn't want the people to forget it. So he just retained Simon the leper. You know, for the rest of his life, he would wear that title. There's some things that you and I need to remember. Things that we have been made well from. And maybe we don't have the disease anymore. We need to have the memory. And it seemed like he wanted everybody else to remember that too. This was happening in a little town that the Lord was so close to. There's so many things happen in this little small town, not far from Jerusalem. You remember there was a man that lived there and his two sisters, and it's obvious that the Lord loved that family, and not that he didn't others, but there's something special about that family to him. And it was Lazarus and his two sisters. And we know some of the history of what had happened prior to this. But we read in the scripture at least one time that Christ in his travel made it a point to go by and have supper with them. So a very special place. You know, in our lives, there'll be places that are just special because of what has happened there. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. You know, there are so many examples in the scriptures where that people had such an admiration for the Lord and his presence. Now, I'm sure that, and I'm partly supposing, forgive me. I suppose this was kind of like her life savings. So what she is willingly giving up what she's doing, this is what she wanted to do with it. She wasn't forced. There wasn't any law that said you had to do this. Moses didn't mention this. But she had everything that she had accumulated, that she had saved. And my friend, during that time, they didn't have all the social programs going to take care of. This was everything she had. And she broke it. And she put it on his head. Now, mind you, he didn't need that. But probably she needed it. To do it. And listen to the response. You know, sometimes I I'm guilty myself sometimes. Somebody making an extreme sacrifice to do something that's right, whether it's going to church or whatever. And I've been around long enough to kind of not say everything I think. That's good. It shouldn't take so long to learn it, but I'm a slow learner. But she had kept this It was what she was going to depend on to live on. And yet she was not just willing, but she's happy to take and to take that and break that and anoint him. Now I don't think that little woman ever starved to death. She's like the woman that cast the mite into the treasury, all that she had. I don't think she ever went hungry. But if she did, that was all right too. If she starved to death, it was still all right, wasn't it? And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made?" One of the writers will record that it's one of his followers. It wasn't just someone who's standing by. It was some of those who had been with him probably close to 3 years and had seen what he had done and all the things that he had done for people, and yet they still didn't understand. Simon, the leper, had been healed. You know, the Lord, even under the law, there was system set up to where lepers could be healed some of the time. But it wasn't just some of the time with the Lord, was it? And immediately there some rose up, "Well, why this waste? When this could have been sold and you could have given it to the poor." Give me a break. They wasn't worried about the poor. They was worried because they didn't have the control over dispensing this. And that's what the so-called leaders in religion, my friend, what they fear above all things is losing control. That's the reason the establishment at Jerusalem did not want him. They loved having the control. But their excuse was, it could be sold and they could give it to the poor. They could do so much good with the money that would have been brought in. But this is an occasion. There's occasions, my friend, that the normal procedures are not proper. And it was not proper for her to hold back on this and give it to some charitable cause, which in otherwise would have been a good work. But there are a few times in our lives, my friend, that the average rule will not work. And it didn't this time. What she did was exactly right. And the Lord said, "Let her alone. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her?" See, what they really was concerned about was, is they didn't have the control of this. Let her alone. She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you all the time. And whenever you will, you may do them good. You know, there's always opportunity. If somebody wants to do good, if they want to give away resources, if they want to make some personal effort. There's always somebody there that needs that. And certainly the Lord is not insensitive to the needs of the people. But there are some things, my friend, that you and I have to understand. We can't furnish everything that everybody needs. It doesn't matter how good your intentions are, that it's impossible. So we have to make some choices. And she made a good one. But me, you have not always. You know, there's opportunities that comes along for God's people to do something that's not there all the time. And it may not fit the normal pattern of what we, the way we try to live or help or take care of our responsibility. Once in a while there's that special time that you have the ability and the privilege to do something that's maybe not normally your responsibility to do. Take advantage of it. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. See, they didn't understand what she was doing. They had no idea. All they saw was that something was being, quote, wasted that could have been sold and a lot of money got for it. And that's true. But this is not a normal situation. Christ still speaking of her. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Well, it's obvious he's telling the truth because we're here talking about it today, aren't we? But you see, at that point, the Lord could see what she's putting out here, that it may not fit the general pattern. But you know, God's people are afforded on occasion something very special that they can do or say that normally would not be maybe the thing to do. But every once in a while, we'll have that opportunity. And certainly, there's great advantage to that. I'm amazed. There was one of the original 12, one of the apostles. Name was called Judas Iscariot. He's standing here. He has seen this. He has seen things like this now for a long time. But he loves money. He wound up being a treasurer. He wound up carrying the money. Maybe in the beginning he wasn't so affected by it. A lot of times the things that we do, it will either enhance or it will discourage something. And maybe having the money approximately 3 years and being in charge of that, he had developed a love for the money. And it had become greater than the love that probably he initially had for the Lord. I'm not in a position to try to argue with somebody about whether he's a child of God or not. I think that's ridiculous. But he's caught up in the thing that you and I are liable if we're not on guard, and maybe not exactly the same thing, but something that's forbidden that we know is wrong. So what happens? Now remember, he had just got through witnessing something very special. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him unto them. You know, you can't betray an enemy. I don't care what you do to him. It's not a betrayal. And when they heard it, they were glad. And they promised to give him money. See, that's a key word with Judas, is money. And he promises to show them Christ. Now, isn't that ridiculous? He's been with them 3 years, in and out, teaching, performing miracles. And they need help finding him. When he's raised the dead, he's given sight. He's done all these things as a testimony of what and who he is. And they come to him and they say, we'll give you so much money if you show us who he is. Well, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where will thou that we go to prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he gives them the instruction. Remember, Judas is still with them. Judas is with them when they have that first communion. Maybe he wasn't there when they had the foot washing, I don't know. But he was there when they took, because you remember the Lord saying, it's the one. He had told them, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And they were puzzled, they were troubled, and they began to say, Lord, is it me? He said, it's the one that I give the sop to. And he gave it to Judas, but he still hid it from them because it was not time for them to know. Because they didn't need to interfere with that. If the Lord had, if he had chose to prevent that, he could have. You know, he told them on one occasion, the apostle who rose up to defend him, he said, I don't need your help. If I wanted to be delivered, I would ask my Father and he'd send legions of angels that would deliver me. I didn't come to be delivered. I come to deliver. And so many times he taught that principle. And yet they still didn't get it. But he gave them instructions to go into the city and make preparation. There was the Lord had given them such a preview of what was going to happen when he came, and yet it seemed like that by the greatest part, at least the leaders of the people, the ones who should have known, that it was just they just lost all sight of it, because at the time he came, remember what had happened to this great time when they were to make this Passover, which was That was the chief thing that of the religious activities they had. That was the chief thing. And it had deteriorated so much until when Christ came and he goes in and he sees all the foolishness that's going on. And he turns the tables. He drove them out. And he said, "My Father's house, you've turned it into a den of thieves." More than just money. What they had stolen, my friend, was not just money. They had taken away from the people something that was precious. Matthew, in his recording, and I'll make quick reference to this, if I might. Same event, but a lot of times the writers who would see and be moved to write down a little bit different things, not contradictory, but different things about what the Lord was doing and whatever. Matthew, let me read just a little bit. This is the 26th chapter of Matthew, if you'd like to read along with me. The beginning of it. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified.'" You know, the Lord's speaking about it like it's already happened. "Then assembled the chief priests and scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas or Cephas, however you want to say it, the same person." Palace of the high priest? I don't remember the Lord appointing the high priest to be living in a palace. But you see, that's the temptation, because he's the high priest. And what he says affects a lot of people, and whether it's right or wrong, and of course it's a breeding ground for someone to make offering to get what they want. And now he's living in a palace. He's doing pretty good. Except for one thing. He's not doing the work of the high priest anymore. "And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, 'Not on the feast day.'" And this is people that should know. This is the leaders of the religious part of Israel. They should know. Some of them did know. "But not on the feast day. Unless it causes an uproar with the people." Here they're talking about trying to destroy the Son of God, and they're worried about it causing an uproar with the people. "But now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper," and he gives us that same story about the woman with the alabaster box. I don't know a whole lot about the particulars of this. I read what a lot of people say and are convinced, and they may be right. All of them can't be right, but probably some of them got pretty close. But you see, if we needed to know all those details about it, it would be in the Scripture. We don't need to know everything. We need to know what's in the Scripture and believe what's in the Scripture, whether we understand it or not. But he gives us basically the same story. But this time, in the 8th verse, but when his disciples saw it, is it talking about those who will later be apostles? I don't know. They were called disciples to start with. Maybe it was, but they were his disciples. That's the point. And they said, to what purpose is this waste? Well, there was a lot of purpose, but it wasn't a waste. These things happen, you know, there are things that are unreasonable. Under normal circumstance, this is not a normal circumstance, but under normal circumstance, it would have been ridiculous for that little woman to take probably what was her life savings and break it open and put it on somebody's head. But this was not a normal circumstance. And a lot of times what God calls on his children to do, my friend, in a general sense, it's not normal. But then he was not normal, was he? For you, they confronted him with this, and they called it a waste, a waste. In the 10th verse, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she poured this anointment on my body, she did it for my burial. See, they didn't understand. She understood why. She was doing it for a reason. She's doing it for his burial. And when they buried someone like that, they took ointments and things. That one thing it did would retard and kind of cover up some of the scent of a dead body. Now they didn't know it, but they didn't have to worry about him, you know. But she didn't know that, so her intention was great. She's taken her life savings. And she's pointing to that, and it's a wonderful thing. And all they saw was a waste of oil. You know, sometimes we see people maybe that go to extremes with something or else. Maybe it's church attendance or whatever it is. Maybe it's helping in the community, people that need some, you know, whatever it is, that looking at it and not having the understanding of what's involved, that we might be inclined to say, well, that's unreasonable. But sometimes they reason that we don't know. And again, he says, wherever this gospel is preached, they're going to be talking about this. Well, we're here talking about it, aren't we? Go back to Mark, and I'll close with Mark's recording of this. And again, he's talking about, it'll be in the 8th and 9th verse. of that 14th chapter of Mark. And again, he's talking about her and about what she's done. And he says she has done what she could. That's a great point. You know, there was people around there that if they'd been in her place, they'd been willing to do that. But they wasn't in her place. And there was people there that could have done more than she's done, but she wasn't in their place. And he says, she has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Verily I say unto you again, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And here we are talking about it today. So many things that the Lord has given us in the Scriptures to help us understand some things that otherwise we could not understand. If you and I had been standing there and knew the circumstance, this obviously this was her life savings. And they watch her, she breaks the container that it's in, and she's probably suffered need a lot of time in order to accumulate this. And she breaks it, and she begins to rub that oil on his head. Now that did look like an unreasonable waste, didn't it? Most of the time, a sacrifice looks foolish if we don't understand what it's about. A lot of people were called on to make a sacrifice and they wouldn't do it because it didn't make sense to them. Especially when it comes to money, you know, when remember the man that worked and accumulated and accumulated and accumulated, and the Lord said, he's a fool. Because tonight he's going to die. Tonight I'm going to require his life. And what good is all that stuff that he didn't use and give to somebody? Because when he dies, somebody's going to get it, and they're going to give some of it away. Remember. That to be Christ-like from a natural mind and a natural heart, it's foolish and it's unwarranted. But my friend, from a natural standpoint, what reasoning was it that he would leave the courts of eternity where he was with his Father, having everything? The earth belonged to him before he ever left. He didn't leave to obtain that. It belonged to him. What kind of logic was it for him to leave that kind of a place and a condition and take upon him the flesh of a man? You know, there's a lot of things that we don't understand. Know that they're there. Know that these things that God has done and will do that we don't understand. Be reconciled to that fact. But thank God for the things that he has let us understand. Because you see, that's how we worship him, is we acknowledge what he is and what he's done, and certainly what he will do in time to come. And if you have to break a container and get rid of something that's been your treasure, that'll be all right, for I can assure you, He has a better one. God help us to remember these things. They're for our benefit. Remember them. They mean something. God bless you. It's my prayer. Thank you for your attention.